Genesis chapter 27, starting at verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I might give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and give me 2 choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do as I say, go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skin. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there, from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had.
Lord, we do thank you for this gospel that reveals the Lord Jesus to us and how we can be rescued and know him. And we ask that even as we look at this part of the Old Testament, we'll see in fact it is that same gospel that rescues us. Amen. Well, it was very good of Kyle to step in for Fran, and before that it was good of Fran to offer to read a very big chunk of the Bible, and he did a very good job. But it is, although it's very long reading, it's a gripping tale, isn't it? So although it's a long reading, it's not a hardship to listen to that. That's good drama. And I guess the first and obvious thing as you read it that you were probably thinking is, your sin finds you out. You see that with each of the characters here, they think, no doubt, "I'll get away with it. Nobody will know." Or, "It was a long time ago, but it finds you out." And the news is full of this sort of thing, isn't it? You know, recently, old photos coming to light, old stories that had been, they thought, virtually forgotten. And it comes to light, and a celeb is exposed, sometimes literally, and either very embarrassed, or maybe they're brought to justice, something they did wrong a long time ago. Maybe you've come across this. Well, no doubt you have, at work or in college, something you've seen, or it might be yourself. An affair's exposed, dodgy claims are uncovered, a lack of work is shown for what it is, either when the bonuses come round or the grades go up on the board. Very occasionally, that doesn't happen. Yet, even then, sin does not leave us unaffected. It leaves a bad taste in the mouth. Something about a relationship is damaged. And then, of course, there's God, who sees all. So your sin finds you out eventually, in some way or another. Sin always has a negative effect. In fact, not always the ones that we predicted. Sin always finds you out. But grace triumphs. The good news is that God can rescue us from the mess that we make. In fact, he can even use that mess in the rescue. Our sin is sin and we are accountable for it, but our sin can't thwart God. In fact, he can even use it to bring about his will. And that's just what we see here. In fact, not only do we see a great worked example here, which it can be very instructive, and it is, but it becomes a turning point in history in how God saves people. The result of this event not only brings about the next part of Genesis, but the rest of the Bible is an outworking of what happens here. Excuse me. A simple idea. Sin finds you out. It has consequences from the short term through to the eternal, yet grace triumphs. Now let's look at the chain of events, and then as we do that, we'll try and identify some motives and sins that happen and the consequences, and then we'll see how grace can triumph over it all. So firstly, the scene is set in verses 1 to 10. Isaac, Abraham's son, wants to bless, to pass on the blessing that he's had to his favourite and oldest son, Esau. Rebecca wants it to go to her favourite son, Jacob. Now, we heard a bit about this back in chapter 25, that the two parents have their favourites. If you remember, Isaac, his favourite is the big, manly, hairy, ginger, outdoors Esau. Rebecca's favourite is the soft, gentle, mild, indoors Jacob. You know, we thought Esau probably goes off paintballing and playing rugby, and Jacob does his crochet and listens to Radio 3 and things like that. In fact, look at verse 1. It refers to Esau as his son. And Rebecca even refers to Esau in verse 5 as his son. And then verse 6 refers to Jacob as her son. So the blessing usually is a public thing, and Isaac, though, wants to do it in secret so that they can go against what they know God has said. Rebecca hears in what is said in secret, and she comes up with a secret plan to steal the blessing. And the background to all this, of course, is that God has already stated Jacob, the younger, will take the blessing. So we see a number of problems here before anything has even happened. Favoritism within the family, the husband-wife team are divided, and someone is trying to outsmart God and the other one is trying to help God. The next phase is Jacob steals the blessing in verses 11 to 29. Rebecca's plan is that she's going to prepare some food, and Isaac thinks that he prefers Esau's cooked wild game, but doesn't notice that Rebecca brings her stew, the lamb from the flock. It's like one of these taste challenges, you know, where they blindfold someone and can you taste the difference? I used to do this as a student. I used to get from who became my mother-in-law and from my own parents, sometimes posh single malt whiskies, and my housemate wanted to sample them. So I gave him a test challenge to see if he's worthy of a Highland Park. So you give him a Highland Park and a Bells. For people who don't know what they are, Highland Park is a taste of the new creation. Bells is like paint stripper. And if he can taste the difference, he can try Highland Park. He had the bells. And let him think he's drinking Highland Park. So this is what's happened with Esau to Isaac here. He can't taste the difference. Oh, I like my son's wild game stew, but doesn't know it's his wife's lamb stew from out the field. Jacob raises an obvious point in this section. He'll notice Esau is hairy. I'm smooth. Now notice the objection isn't, "Mum, this is morally outrageous." Rather, the objection is, "We won't get away with it." And before we continue going through the story, does that ring any bells for you? Have you ever held back on sin, not because it's right or wrong, but because you don't want to get caught? Maybe you've sinned because you felt there's no way of getting caught. But we always do, one way or another. Particularly thinking that there's a God who knows everything. There's a survey done a few years ago that revealed some interesting statistics. One of the statistics, you'll be pleased to know, is most men do not commit adultery. However, when you probe a bit more, the reason is most men are concerned about being caught. It wasn't the morality of it, it was that chances are we just can't cover our tracks to that degree. That's why most people do it. Now, we'll see in a moment that motive alone can't bear the weight. That motive of I'm going to get caught cannot bear the weight of us doing what's right. Now, Rebecca has a trick up her sleeve, or rather up Esau and Jacob's sleeves, which is she takes Esau's best clothes and gives them to Jacob, and then she puts a goat skin on his arms and the back of his neck so he feels hairy. Now, does that ring any bells? Not something we do, but something from the Bible. When Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden for their sin, they need to be covered by animal skin. An Old Testament theme is that sin needs a covering. And here, Rebecca and Jacob's sin is covered by animal skin. But it's not the same kind of covering, is it? It's a cover-up, the wrong kind of covering. But the deceit works. Isaac hears Jacob's voice, says that sounds like Jacob, not Esau, but he smells the clothes, he feels the skin, he tastes the food and thinks, this is Esau, surely. And Jacob's deceit is complete in verses 19 to 20, where it says, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked him, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. So he's so insistent that in his lie that he's Esau that he, even when he's questioned, evokes God's name. "God gave me this victory." But he gets what he set out for, the blessing. Jacob walks away with it, with that blessing. And this lies at the heart of the chapter. All four characters in this chapter know that this blessing is significant. Look at verses 27 to 29, the bit that's sort of in quotations. It says, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and the earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your sons and your mothers bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Well, it's worded slightly differently, but you recognize the idea that this is the blessing to Abraham, a land, a blessing in that land, nations coming to him. Jacob has got what he wanted, the blessing. Well, the next phase is Esau's anguish in verses 30 to 40. It's brilliant drama, as you probably noticed as Carl was reading it. Verse 30, "After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting." You can just picture one going out of the room and the other one walking in. The two realize, Esau and Isaac realize what's happened, and Isaac physically shakes. And Esau's comment in verse 36, he said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me. These two times he took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Jacob, as you remember, means to grab the heel, which is a euphemism for deceit. He's missed out. It's too late. Isaac sort of comes to his senses here. Perhaps that's why he shook. He knows there's no more that can be done. He can't catch God out. There's no more blessing to give. It would just be words if he said it. So he pronounces a sort of, I suppose, an inverted blessing. Really, it's a prophecy. In verses 39 to 40, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will dwell by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your back. So it says that his descendants are going to have no place to settle. They're going to wander. They're going to live by the sword. And the last bit, throw off the yoke from his neck. Well, that sounds good. It sounds like the oppressors are going to be thrown off from his back. I saw last night 12 years a slave. And the idea of throwing off the yoke sounds like a really good thing. But it depends whose yoke you're throwing off. Here it can be a negative thing. To throw off Jacob's yoke isn't to escape oppression, but it's to escape the man of the blessing. It's not a good thing. So we see their sin, but also we see that their sin finds them out from verse 41 to chapter 28, verse 9. Isaac's favourite has now missed the blessing. Esau's choice to ditch the birthright has now come home to roost. Rebekah and Jacob, well, their deception worked thoroughly, but they still lose, don't they? Jacob has got his blessing. What does that mean? He now leaves with empty-handed, with his life in danger. Rebekah, for her part, loses her favourite son. She never sees him again in her lifetime. Imagine that. To get the best for your son, you end up never seeing him again. Well, let's give a quick assessment on each of these characters, how each one has done. First, Rebekah. Now, when she first comes onto the scene in chapter 24, she's a model of faith. She sounds like Abraham. She says, I will go. I will go. I haven't seen it, but I will go. I will go to a land I've not seen. I will marry a man as my husband who I've not met. But her virtue becomes her vice. It becomes her problem. She is too active. She's too willing to act. So, you know, God needs my help, really, doesn't he? She's heard God's word about Jacob as being the son of the promise. She's heard her husband's plan to bless Esau instead. Humanly speaking, the promise is at risk, so she helps God out by cheating and lying. Well, is a little bit of sin okay? You know, if it helps God out. But it's the same root, isn't it? Distrusting God, distrusting that God is enough, that God has given enough, that God knows what he's doing. That's the root of little sin and big sin. In chapter 28, she's at it again. Instead of going to Isaac and saying, look, let's come clean. You've done something wrong. I've done something wrong. Now Esau wants to kill Jacob. What are we going to do about it? No, she doesn't do that. If you look at verse 45, you have the reason why she wants to send Jacob away. She fears for his life. Esau's going to kill him. That's not what she says to her husband, though. Verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among these women in this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So Isaac, the favorite son of Esau, can do very little wrong in his dad's eyes. But Rebekah, like most wives, knows which buttons to press on her husband. So when you say Esau, Isaac goes, ah, Esau. But then you go, oh, yeah, daughter-in-laws. And he starts losing it. Ah, the daughter-in-laws, two of them, Hittites. And that chain of events that she's now put into motion starts another round of problems. Well, let's look at Jacob. Well, he's not just smooth skin, is he? He's a smooth operator. 27:11. No objection to his mum's plan on moral grounds, only will it work? What if we're caught? The basis of doing right and wrong needs to be deeper than will I get caught? Can't help noticing that covering detail, like Adam and Eve, they cover their sin needs covering, but this is a cover-up. It won't make it go away. To his credit, he wants the blessing, but is the way to get God's blessing by cheating and lying? Does God need our help? to the point that we need to sin to help God. But what both Jacob and Rebekah needed to know was that you have to compete by the rules and leave the results to God. Well, how about Isaac? Well, he wants a blessing for his favourite son. That's why he conducts the blessing in private, ignoring, though, God's clear word on the matter. Notice the place of stew again. There's a rich irony. Esau is tricked by Jacob's stew. Isaac is tricked by his wife's stew. You know, he's so fussy. Oh, my favourite game stew by Esau. That's my favourite. And you give him lamb stew by his wife. Can't tell the difference. Like his wife, mostly up to now, Isaac has been a hero of faith. Why? Well, he trusted what God has said. He hasn't forced the issue. He didn't go to Ur to get a wife. He stayed put while the servant went and got him one. He didn't go to Egypt during the time of famine. He stayed put. He didn't fight the Philistine herdsmen of Gerar. He was peaceably moved around, trusting God. But, like his wife, his virtue has become his vice. He's too passive. Like Adam and Eve, like Abraham and Sarah, he allows his wife to take the lead while he sits back. Both of them, their virtues become their vice. Now, we've seen through Genesis that living by faith does not allow shortcuts. But there are different kinds of shortcuts. So sometimes living by faith means that leads us to activism. Because there's no shortcuts, we have to be active. Other times, living by faith means we have to have considered inaction, because our action would show doubt. So we need to know the difference. Rebecca and Isaac get it wrong at that point. She acts where she shouldn't. He is passive where he shouldn't. And for instance, an example of his passivism is here. This incident we've just read is bracketed by Esau's weddings. So at the end of chapter 6, he marries two Hittite girls. In chapter 28, verse 9, he marries an Ishmaelite. Why didn't Isaac do as his dad did, as Abraham did? He knows what kind of woman he should and shouldn't marry, and so he sorts it out for him. He goes we notice that they get married at the same age. Isaac and Esau get married at the same age, 40. We also acknowledge how young 40 is. So he goes and sends someone to get him a wife for him. Why doesn't he do that for Esau? He's too passive. So we see here Isaac is far from perfect, but his faith in God's promise is real, albeit misdirected. He knows the blessing is going to be effective. He just wants to give it to the wrong son. His eyes don't work. He's near death. He's living in a tent. He owns no land. And yet he can see. He's blind, yet he can see by faith that what the land that will be his, that he's commended for in Hebrews 11. He can see the promise. And when Jacob leaves to save his life, although Isaac thinks it's for a different reason, he thinks it's so he can get the right kind of wife, he blesses him. And this is an untricked blessing, from the heart blessing this time, to carry on Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. Well, how about Esau? Well, you've just got to have a bit of sympathy, unless you're heartless. You've got to have a bit of sympathy for Esau, haven't you? He cries for missing out again. And don't we feel sorry for him? He's just trying to please his parents. Look at chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth. And daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. We told in the last chapter the headache that this is for Rebekah as well, so it's a heartache for both his parents. He just wants to please them. He realizes he's been a huge disappointment on that front, and he wants to put it right. So how does he put it right? I've married not just a Hittite woman, I've married two of them. How do I put it right? I know what. I'll marry another woman. As if that helps. And this time, an Ishmaelite. It's a sort of improvement. Ishmaelites are relatives of Abraham. But of course, Ishmaelites, we're told, were in the face of Isaac. That's sort of a literal thing. They're always opposing, in the face of each other. Esau is insecure. He's striving for acceptance, and he misses out totally. He tries to put things right. He makes things worse. He tries to sort out the daughter-in-law problem by adding 50% more daughter-in-laws. He tries to get a blessing, he gets a curse. Poor old Esau. But his tears aren't tears of repentance, are they? They're earthly regret. He's missed the material blessing. And the stew reminds us that he sold his right for stew. Vegetarian stew. And the result is anger. He wants to kill Jacob. He weeps. He can't get the blessing. Is he too late? Is he really too late? Well, yeah, he's too late for this. He's too late to get the blessing that wasn't his. Yet not too late entirely to benefit from the blessing. But now, to benefit from the blessing, he needs to come to the man of the blessing, who is Jacob, humbly admitting he'd made the wrong choices, admitting that Jacob was God's choice all along. Rather, he wants to kill the man of the blessing. So all four parties fail. It's just degrees of failure. They all sin, they all reap what they've sown, and we see a lot of this in ourselves, don't we? By helping God, by going beyond what we should, when we should have been passive, by being too passive and not doing what we should, by not valuing the promises of God because we prefer some short-term gain. These things have serious consequences that range from the short-term to eternity. And yet grace triumphs. There are two other characters in this chapter. We've not seen or heard one of them mentioned directly since chapter 3, and that's the devil. The opening chapters of the book of Genesis frame the rest. The devil is there through the whole book, whispering. There's echoes of Genesis 3 here, and I think it reminds us that although we can't see or hear him, he's there, whispering away. Your sin won't find you out. Another character who is mentioned, but barely in this chapter, is God. Yet the whole chapter is actually about him. And about this blessing. Grace wins in this chapter. Now notice how the blessing to the world is carried by one man. You need to be with that man of the promise. And yet he's driven away. Like the man of the promise. Yet his driving away was the plan through which the blessing would come to all. Notice Rebecca's words in 27:13. His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. The curse will fall on me." And of course, it did. She never saw her son again. She didn't know how well she spoke. Willing to take the curse to steal the blessing for her son, yet another would say one day, "I will take the curse." And he said it knowing what it meant. Not to steal a blessing, but to give it to others by removing their guilt. His death takes our curse on himself. His death is a covering, not a cover up. Our sin is now covered. He was also dressed in another's clothes, as soldiers put on a purple robe on him and mocked him so that we could wear royal robes later. And this is how the blessing is realized. Chapter 28, verse 3, part of the blessing to Abraham that is ours by faith. Look at verse 3. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples." This is the blessing of Abraham via Isaac, now to Jacob, and to us by faith. And here the NIV says community. The threw a little bit of a root from the Hebrew to the Greek to us. The word there, community, is the word church. God is going to make you into many nations, a church. This is the promise here. This is the end product God is looking for. Descendants are not just physical, but by faith. Through Jesus and his death, that many will be drawn to God. Through Jesus, they'll experience the fullness of the promise to Abraham, a blessing of peace forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And we start to experience that, and it may surprise you as you look around the room, it's in the church. Our sin finds us out for sure. The only question is, how will it? By exposure or some other way that gnaws at us from within? And we should know that by now. And yet, does not give us power to change our behaviour. Rather, grace wins. And grace is greater than guilt. Guilt has its place as a sort of a warning light on a car or something. But grace is greater than guilt. If we humble ourselves and stop striving for approval, stop helping God and forcing the issue, but actually actively grab the promise, we find grace right in the middle of our mess, forgiveness and restoration. Now that changes our motivation and our behaviour. Seeing what Jesus did calls us to him and to be like him. How can we sin seeing what he did for us? We can't cheapen the cross to a get out of jail free card. And not only does it motivate us, but by that same grace, he gives us his spirit to work in us, transforming us inside out. A deep grasp of the gospel changes us. And when we do sin, it confirms what we know. We need a saviour. We're not good enough. And it forces us to seek him out, to cover us again. Our sin finds us out, but our saviour has sought us out. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd make us acutely aware of our sin, even of our hidden sins, those that we're even pretty unaware of ourselves. But also that good news that someone has sought us out to cover our sin. And please give us confidence in what he's done for us. Amen.